book of Hebrews chapter 1. We'll turn our attention more specifically to Hebrews 1 next week, but this is where we find ourselves just as a jumping off point. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll be all over the scriptures this morning as we'll focus on many different passages, but this morning I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, if you would. The writer of Hebrews, showing the supremacy of God, of Jesus Christ, over all the elements of Judaism, the priesthood, the angels, Moses, he writes concerning the Son. He says in verse 1, "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." And He begins to describe Him. And the words are remarkable. "Whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and having become as much superior to angels as the excellent name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." I remember the first time I ever drove a manual transmission, and for those who are maybe not as mechanically inclined as I am, that would be a stick shift, right? I remember the first time I ever drove a stick shift. I was dating a girl at one time who owned an MG Midget. I think that's what it was. A little old car's not worth anything. Like a Cracker Jack box. And I really wanted to drive it. The girl wanted to show off her little car to her high school buddies, but she was too young to drive. So the most practical way to get all the oohs and ahs that she wanted to get from her friends was to let me drive it to school. And so the dad asked me if I had ever driven a stick shift, and I said, of course I have. And apparently lying wasn't too much of a conviction on me or high priority on my list, and because I straight lied, I've never driven one in my life. But, you know, everything went fine with driving the car until I had to shift the gears. That was the only problem I had with it, but it was a learning experience. You just got that, didn't you? Took a while. So it was a learning experience for me, and I thought about that experience and how our culture has kind of shifted gears during this Christmas time, and it hasn't been an easy transition, I guess, but the unbelievers have managed to make great strides to dethrone Jesus, or at least to attempt to dethrone Jesus from Christmas and period, whether it's saying Happy Holidays, and I'm just that stubborn when I hear somebody say Happy Holidays, you know, I just go all after it, you know, and yeah, Merry Christmas. And so whether it's saying Happy Holidays or maybe removing a nativity scene because it offends somebody or making documentaries attempting to show that Christ is not God or having that Hallmark mentality of Christmas, that Christmas is a time for giving back and doing good and spending time with family or meeting a significant other while doing charity work in a small town while you're a corporate executive coming to see you came to see what life is important. You know, you understand? Every Hallmark is like that. Big time executive comes to a small town, doesn't want to, but meets the man or woman of her dreams or his dreams. And for Christianity, yeah. And what's that? Yeah, yes, I have. I am. I'm a Hallmarkian. Yep. I'm stamped and approved. It's as if they have told us that Christmas apparently is the only time for giving back, doing good, and spending time with family. That's what Hallmark is all about. And so for Christianity, I want to remind you that our whole life is about that. It's every day. So the question I pose is, does He belong in Christmas? Does He belong to this season? Is He worthy of Christmas? And who or what are we honoring this time of year? And why does Jesus deserve this honor? Why not someone else? Now, depending on who you ask, and you will indeed get a different answer. And those who would say that Jesus is a created being, they would even go so far as to say he's just a prophet, he's a good man, he's a great teacher, he's the supreme example that we ought to look to for our life, but he's no more than that. Well, Christianity has as its authoritative source the Word of God, the Bible. And as Christians, by faith in Jesus alone, our conduct and our consciences are bound up in with what the Word of God has to teach. So we as Christians are not to be swayed by the gear-shifting culture that we're in today. We are bound in the sense of what we believe and how we should act by the Word of God. In other words, it demands and has the authority to demand what we are to believe and how we are to behave, because it is authored by the God of the universe, who is a God of truth, a great rock that he is, with no variation in him. He is a God of truth. And so, yes, we would affirm as Christians that Jesus is indeed a good man, a great teacher, and we would even go so far as that we ought to look to him as our supreme example in life. But that's not all that he is. And the Bible doesn't teach that that's all he is. In fact, he's so much more than that. The Bible teaches that he is indeed God in the flesh. And that startles people today. It startles unbelievers that we would in a such an offensive generation bring that up, and we would even make that an issue. I mean, why do you make this? Why does the church make Jesus being God such an issue? Because it's really an issue. And it should be an issue. My friends, if one thing that we ought not cower down on is the deity and the humanity, the personhood of Jesus Christ. Because if you wipe all of that out, hey, listen, we're just having a civic club here. I'm not against civic clubs, but that's all we're doing here. And we're doing nothing different than taking up a few good things and giving them some charitable causes, and that's it. But I'm telling you, because Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, we have purpose, and we have meaning, and we have purpose to life. All that we do here is significant. All that we teach here is significant. All that we sing about and pray about and give to is very significant, because it hinges upon the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we affirm those things, but we go further and say that he is God. And in fact, he claimed to be God. And the writers of the New Testament proclaimed that he is God. And he told all men to follow him if they were to have eternal life. He told all men that he was life, that he was light, that he was truth, that he had the words of life. And to not entrust your life to him meant eternal separation in a place the Bible calls hell. Jesus could not certainly be considered a good man if he was willing to tell everyone to commit your life to him because he has eternal life, if he knowingly was lying about it. Because liars aren't good. You realize that, don't you? Liars aren't good. And if Jesus knowingly knew that he was not the Son of God, but led others to believe that he was God in the flesh, then he's the biggest liar that ever lived. And we can't entrust ourselves to him, to a liar. And so that's the height of evil, to tell people that you must leave it all and follow me when you know that it's all a lie and he knew it. Did Jesus really think he was God and not be God? Was Jesus merely a crazy man? Was he a lunatic? And certainly there is no one more sane and in his right mind than Jesus Christ. Men and women and children flocked to him because he had words of life, words that stung, words that dug deep. And when we see and look into the scriptures, we see that Jesus did miracle after miracle, giving evidence that he is indeed who he says he is. He claimed to be the Son of God, And he is indeed the Son of God, and he proved that he is God by what he did. Miracle after miracle. If we ever study the Gospel of John, which is I really want to as a church, we will see that there are signs, miracles, sign gifts that show that what Jesus did, he did them to show indeed that to give evidence that he was indeed the Son of God, God in the flesh. So does Christ deserve the honor? Is he worthy of worship? Does he deserve the bowing of the knee? Does he deserve the humbling of the heart? Does he deserve all the praise that we give to him? Does he deserve all the thanksgiving? Does he deserve all the titles that have been given to him? Well, I just want to show you this morning how the Bible points us to this one named Jesus and shows that he is indeed God in one way, and that is in his attributes, his characteristics. How would you describe Jesus? How would you describe what Jesus has done? And when you start looking at the scriptures, you will see that the very character of Jesus is the very character of God. You will see that the character that is ascribed to and can only be ascribed to God only is also ascribed to the person of Jesus Christ. That is monumental. That is phenomenal to say, because in the mind of the Jews, there is only one God. They are monotheistic. And if Jesus comes and claims that he is God and demands worship from people, then in the Jews' mind, they are thinking, we have more than one God. And we can't do that because there's only one God. If you notice that Jesus, in his time on earth, when he came before people and he taught and people confessed, you are the Son of God, you are God. Thomas, when he sees the nail prints, he says, you are the living God, you're the Son of God. Jesus doesn't say, wait a minute, let me correct a misunderstanding that you may have. I didn't mean that. No, he doesn't do any of that. Jesus goes right on. And thus, by not even trying to correct anyone of their titles that they gave him of being the Son of God, he didn't correct me, saying, listen, I am who you say I am. And so I just want to show you, and I don't want to be boring about it, but it's so important that we see this. That when you start looking at the proofs of Jesus, you are confronted with heresies and false teachings that were done in the early church period, and we find ourselves in today. Do you realize that some of the same groups that the early church fought against, and church history shows that we fought against the heresies, certain heresies that claim that Jesus Christ was just a created being, that he's a little less than God, but he's not God? It's the same heresies that we fight against today. And so you say, well, this really doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does, because they ride their bikes and they knock on your doors and they're very persevering, they're very persistent, and they're very convincing. I remember my Old Testament professor had a Jehovah's Witness that came to his house, and the Jehovah's Witness started to quote the Greek Bible, which is the worst thing you can do when you're when you have a Bible scholar right in front of you. They didn't know who he was. He said, "Oh, it's interesting that you mentioned the Greek Bible. Be right back." So he goes and gets his Greek Bible, and he asked the Jehovah's Witness. He said, "Could you please tell me what this verse says?" And he couldn't. He couldn't. But I want to tell you and expose heresy when it needs to be exposed. That group declares that Jesus Christ is a created being, that he's not God. It's the same heresy that we had in the time of the early church, and their church during that time, in 325, I believe, when Arius and Arianism was prominent. Which I just want to bring you to an understanding. Now, I want to go through this really quick because there's a lot of things that I want to touch on, but I know that my attention span may not be there, and yours isn't either probably, but I hope that you grasp something, because I know that you want to know the truth about Jesus, and I'm going to go so quick that if you want me to write this down, and I should, my wife always tells me you need to put stuff on there. I should have put stuff on there for you. But I'll write it down if you want it. If there's enough people that want it, I can write these truths down, and you can just go to the scriptures for yourself. But this is what I've got for you, okay? The one thing that I see in the scriptures, among many, is that the Bible teaches that Christ is eternal. He's eternal. Now, you know what I mean by that. What the Bible means that it has always existed. Now, we know that let's even take a step backwards, if we could, that he's not only eternal, but Christ has always existed. He's pre-existed. It means to say that Christ pre-existed means that he existed before he was born. How many of you can say that about yourself? We're not talking about the pre-existence of souls. We are talking about the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. And just to say that he pre-existed doesn't automatically mean that he was always eternal, that he's always existed, because Jehovah Witnesses and other groups perhaps would say that Jesus pre-existed, but he was not eternal. And so that's why we make that distinction. But I would say that Jesus Christ not only was eternal, but he existed before he was ever born. Now listen, R.L. Dabney said this, if Jesus Christ had an existence before he was born of the Virgin, then this at once settles the question that he is not mere man. And if this pre-existence, that is being existing before he was born, if this pre-existence was characterized by eternity, independence, or divine works of creation and providence, it further settles the question that he was not a creature. So he's not a creature, right? He's not mere man. There are, throughout the history of the church, those that taught that Jesus was nothing more than a man or nothing more than a created being. Albeit he'll be the highest of created beings, but he's nothing more than that. We hold to the eternal, pre-existent, eternal Christ. I want you to think about this just for a moment. The word pre-existence summarizes a point of a question that Jesus asked his disciples. Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now just think about that. What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? That's pre-existence, John 6:62. Jesus' mysterious reference to himself as the one who descended from where? Heaven. So what I am telling you, beloved, is this. Speaking that Jesus existed before his birth, I am saying there was a before. There was a time before Jesus was conceived in the virgin womb. And there is a time of descending when this conception took place. Why is that important? Because if Christ came into existence at his birth, and that's when he started to exist, then guess what doesn't exist? The eternal Trinity. And the Bible teaches us that the Trinity, all three members of the Trinity, are eternal. And if Jesus did not pre-exist, then before his birth, there's no eternal Trinity. The Bible gives evidence that they're all eternal. Each person of the Godhead having its own function, all equal but subordinate in function only. If pre-existence is not true, then Jesus is not God. If Christ is not pre-existence, then he could not be God, because one of the attributes of God is that he is eternal. If it's not true, and he claimed to be pre-existent, that he was before, this is what we aim to show, then he lied about it. And if we can't trust Jesus about this, what else can we not trust him about? And so if we deny the pre-existence of Jesus, and we're going to give you some proof for that in a minute, then we call into question everything he says. And we call into question his character. You see how this works out? I mean, just think about this. His heavenly origin. Bethlehem becomes a step down for Jesus. No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. John the Baptist says in reference to Christ, Jesus comes from heaven. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and he speaks in an earthly way. Jesus says, I came down from heaven to do the Father's will. In John chapter 8, in context of telling the Pharisees of his home, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I am from the Father. The Father has sent me. Corinthians tells us that Christ is the Lord of heaven. So Jesus conveys that his existence did not merely begin when he came and was born in Bethlehem. But he came. And he descended to heaven, or to heaven, from heaven to earth, and was sent. He came, he descended, and he was sent. And if he came, and if he descended, and if he was sent, he must have existed before he came, descended, and was sent. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he's got a heavenly origin. Think about his work as creator. If Christ was involved in creating, then of course he had to exist before creation. If he is creator, then he's not a creature. And that's important because Jehovah's Witnesses would claim that he is a creature. All right? He's a created being. But the Bible says this about Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We're going to look at more of that next week. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. In fact, chapter 1 of Hebrews in verses 2 and 3 and verse 10 tells us that he is creator. I mean, in his relationship with God the Father, we see that he claimed equality with the nature of God. I and the Father are what? One. John 10:30. He claimed equality with the nature of God. And you know what they did when Jesus said, I and the Father are one? You know what the people did? They picked up stones. For what reason? To kill him. Do you know why? Do you know why they wanted to kill Jesus at that point? Because he was making himself equal with God. John 17:5, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he speaks of his equality with the Father before the world began. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Paul says that Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And what does that mean? To be the form of God is not appearance only, but the underlying reality of Jesus is that he is divine. He thought it not robbery. That is, it's a figure of speech meaning that it's not something desirable that wasn't already possessed. Jesus is not trying to become God. And he didn't cling to the privileges that are already his. All the privileges that he had in heaven, he gave them up when he came to earth, but he's still God. He gave up his heavenly status. He emptied himself. He relinquished his heavenly status, not his divine being. He claimed full deity. And others looked at his life and said, yes, that's him. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells in his body. Do you remember what John the Baptist said? John the Baptist was born before Jesus. And he acknowledged that Jesus existed before him. So when we talk about Jesus, I want you to know that the Bible declares that he is an eternal Jesus. The one who has always existed, the one who existed before his birth. It means that when we say that he is eternal, means that not only that Christ existed before his birth, but even before creation, but that he existed always and he's eternally existed. That's why when the Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, when it says that he's the exact imprint of his nature, that God is eternal. If God is eternal and Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature, guess what? Christ is eternal. He it's like this a minting of a coin when you get the impression upon it. Jesus is the impression. Jesus is just like what God really is. He's described in ways that only God can be described. So you know why I stand before you with great confidence as a believer? Because all of this is not in vain. I'm not whimming this. I'm not making this up. I see clearly in the scriptures that God, that Jesus carries the same character of God, and one of them is eternality. You see it all throughout in the Old Testament. In Micah 5, 2. In Isaiah 9:6, he's called the everlasting Father, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He begins to list the qualifications and describes this child. He calls him the everlasting Father. Jesus said, truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. Why is that significant? Truly, truly, double amen. You don't see many church times you get double amen. One amen is, like breathtaking, but when you get a double amen, he's saying, truly, truly, I say unto you, before, I want you to grasp this, the strongest oath he can give, truly, truly, he claims the incommunicable name of divine being. See, the Jews recognize his meaning and wanted to stone him when he said, before Abraham was, I am. They wanted to stone him because they knew what he was talking about. You know, the full deity is intended by the fact that Jesus didn't attempt to explain anything away. He says, I'm God. And so, he's eternal. Let me go through this real quick. I got you. You know why Christ is worthy of Christmas? Because he carries a characteristic of God, of omnipresent. You say, okay, no. That means, omnipresence means that he's everywhere and always. And we think, how long? How? We know that the body of Jesus was taken up to heaven, and it was going to stay for a while, and Christ will be in heaven until the time of the full restoration. So how can Jesus be with us when his body is in heaven? You know, while looking forward to the establishing of the church, Jesus could say, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. Wow, Jesus is there in the midst, yet he's in heaven. We see that before he left the earth, he told his disciples, he says, lo, I am with you always unto the end of the age. I'm there with you. Do you remember when Paul was in Acts, or when he was in Corinth in the book of Acts, and I think it's chapter 18. Do you remember when he was discouraged and not a lot was going on, and he was just fighting. He was fighting a spiritual battle, and the Lord came to him and spoke to him in a vision, and he said, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, and this is why, for I am with you. The Lord was with you. Jesus' body is in heaven, but he is really present as a person with the church. He was with that Exodus group according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Jesus was the rock. You look it up, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, when you get a chance. Jesus is the rock. He was with them. He's omnipresent. Jesus is unchangeable. He's unchangeable. Oh, by the way, guess who else is unchangeable? God. I mean, he doesn't change in his person. He doesn't change in his character. He doesn't get smarter. He doesn't get wiser. He doesn't get dumb. He doesn't get worse. He doesn't increase. He doesn't decrease. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, of God, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, O children of Israel or Jacob, you are not consumed." Praise the Lord that he doesn't change, because you'd be wiped out right now. But the point is that it is said of God that I am the Lord, I change not. And if you look in the, find it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you understand what just happened? What is ascribed to God and only can be ascribed to God, because no man is unchanging. How many times do you change your clothes or your mind? How many times will you change your mind about what you're going to eat for lunch? I just need somebody to make up their minds, not necessarily change it. Just make up your mind. And so what I'm saying here is that man doesn't possess immutability or unchangingness, but God does, and only God does. And here it states that Jesus Christ never changes. This is why I love the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews, it gives these passages of scripture. It takes the Old Testament and it shows how Jesus, it talks about Jesus. And in chapter 1, it says this in verse 10. Listen to this. "For you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Wow, that's interesting, because what I find in Psalm 102, verses 25 and 20 through 27, is the exact same passage of Scripture, and it is spoken of God. The passage that speaks of God being unchanging, Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, is quoted by the writer of Hebrews. And he says, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 8, "But it says of the Son." So he's talking about Jesus, and he quotes this passage of Scripture. What's he saying? What can be said of God is said of Jesus, and he is unchanging. Think Jesus is worthy of this Christmas thing? Yeah. Christ is our all in all. He's omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful. Power belongs to God, Psalm 62. I mean, who knows the power of God like Daniel in chapter 4, verse 35. Let me share this passage of Scripture. I think it's worthy to be. Daniel 4:35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to, God does according to his will of, among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand." None can stay his hand. "And say to him, what have you done?" No one can say to God those things. And at the same time, the Bible speaks in Revelation 1:8 that Jesus is the Almighty. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:3 that after Jesus that he created, but also that he is holding everything up by the word of his power. And when he says that he is upholding all things by the word of his power, the word upholding is present tense. It's going on right now. The reason you breathe, because he's holding it. The reason this earth revolves, because he's holding it. Because the reason the moon shines and the sun shines, because Jesus makes it shine. He's upholding it. Yes, I believe in taking care of our earth. Pick up your trash. Do right. But my friends, when God wants to come to an end, it will come to an end. He is the one to bring final restoration. By the way, the Bible says he's going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. All right? And so what I'm saying to you, this God who is unchanging is also unpowerful, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the second person of the triune Godhead. All things are under his feet. He's the head over all things. Jesus has shown to have power over nature as he multiplied the loaves and the fish, as he turned water into wine. He has power over death as he raised Lazarus back to life. He raised a widow's son he was approaching and they were having the funeral procession. He has power over disease as he healed many lepers. And if you will, the leper said, "Make me clean." He healed the lame and the blind and the mute and the deaf. He has power over his own existence, that after cleaning the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." He had the power that no other human power or no other human being had, and that is to lay down his life and to take it back up again. That is Jesus. And that is given only to God. He is immortal. He has the inability to die in the sense that he is God. He is a unique characteristic of being immortal, and that belongs only to God. He is called in Hebrews 7 that he is the priest with an indestructible life. He's an eternal priest because he never dies. You see? Jesus Christ is God. He's worthy. You know, God is all-knowing. You probably didn't know that, but I just want to let you know that God is all-knowing. And there's mystery involved. We talk about Jesus being all-knowing because he don't know the times when, or the seasons, and when the Father will, you know, when his time is time, he'll let him know. But when you start looking at the Scriptures, as the Bible teaches us in Psalm 139, that God knows all things and he sees your lying down, you're rising up. Do you know that Jesus knew people's thoughts? Healing of the paralytic and opening up the roof, Jesus declared his sins forgiven, and the religious leaders among them said he's blasphemous. He knew their thoughts. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. In John 2, he did not entrust himself to people because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew what was in man. No one needed to tell him. He already knew. He's all-knowing. You remember the woman at the well? Jesus told her about her life. She turns around and she said, "You told me all that I ever did." He's all-knowing. After his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples and he told them to cast the net on the right side for fish. Wow. Chance? Luck, maybe? How about an all-knowing God stands on the beach? And he says, "Do it as I tell you to do, and it's going to come because I'm God." Matthew 17, they come to Capernaum, and the tax collectors ask Peter, "Does your teacher not pay tax?" And Jesus told him to go cast a hook and take the first fish and comes up with it, and you will find a shekel. Go pay the tax. Wow. Chance? First fish? Maybe if we stay all day fishing, we may find it. I mean, it's common to see a fish with a shekel in his mouth, all right? But the first fish? Did you know Christ is sovereign just as God is sovereign? That is, he does as he pleases. I mean, he's in control. He forgives sins. You remember in Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he said, "You heard from those of old, but I say unto you." You remember all in the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord." The Lord has said. And he says, "But I say unto you." He claimed his own authority. He spoke with God's authority. But you know why? Because he's fully God. This will flip your wig. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 11. I'm just going to share it because I've got it highlighted and I want to. I think in case you overlook it. And plus, I want to wake you who are not awake. I want you to at least stay with me here. Matthew 11, 25, Jesus is sovereign. He says, "At the time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your glorious will.'" Imagine God hiding things and not revealing. That's his prerogative. I'm not going to argue with that. But then he turns around and says, "All things have been handed over to me," Jesus says, "by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself." I'm telling you, he has the sovereign power to do that. His authority is such that the future state of everyone who depends on whether they believe him or reject him depends on him. Your future state depends on whether or not you receive or reject Jesus Christ. And we'll finish with this one. God is said to be holy in the Scriptures. He's a purer eyes than to behold evil. Habakkuk 1:13. That God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. First John 1:5. And you know what? What it says about Jesus? Jesus is holy also. Peter said to Jesus in John 6:69, Peter says that we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says he committed no sin, no guile was found in Jesus. 2 Corinthians, God made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 7:26, that he is holy, innocent, unstained. John 8:29, that he always does the things that pleases God, the Father. And in John 8:46, he says, who convicts me of sin? I want you to leave here convinced that what we're talking about and what you're involved in and what you have committed to is not something that is superfluous, that is not something that is a whack job, that is not something that is weird, but is something that is based upon the truth of God's Word, that we stand firm and convinced that you can say happy holidays, but I'm telling you it's a Merry Christmas, because I know that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. He's God, and I'm fully convinced of that. So I want you to be. I don't want you to be, oh, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Or, I'm not going to say it, just don't want to offend. I'm not trying to be offensive. The Word of God is offensive to unbelievers anyway. I can say what I say in a loving way. Merry Christmas. I don't believe in that. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Oh, you just opened yourself up. You see, we do it in kindness and compassion. But my friends, with authority and with passion, He's our God. And all the attributes of God are in Jesus Christ. Be encouraged by that.